Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on this earth and the purpose for it all, as well as how we are beneficiaries of the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages we used, I used them last class, so I figured I typically use them twice. This is Jesus, again, like I said, Isaiah 51, 52, 53, are describing Jesus and his humanity as he approaches the cross and deals with the public lie of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests in their attempt to reject him as Messiah. Of course, that's what they did. And his response to the public law basically is to trust in God and set his face like flint. That's kind of what's going on here. So Isaiah 57 and 8, "For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced." And of course, in the face of the public lie, there's nothing we can really do about it. We're going to see that the public lie is, well, we've ever been studying this, but we're going to see a little more about it. In fact, the public lie is a narrative that Satan creates that's in opposition to truth. And it's Satan's agenda. People think, you know, he's viewed as a red person, an evil red person with a pitchfork. But that's not his agenda. His agenda, if you really want to understand it, is to create utopia through a brotherhood of man on the earth before Jesus returns. That's his objective. And so his interest is not so much evil or sin. It's not so much sin as it is human good. The problem with human good, of course, is human good is a right thing done in the wrong way. And when you don't deal with the old sin nature, which Satan doesn't do, you can't. The do-gooders devolve into evil do-gooders. In fact, if you look across the world and you see socialists, communists, they're all utopians. They're all do-gooders. They think they can accomplish good on the earth by forcing people to comply with their ideas. And of course, so it ultimately becomes a system of tyranny, which is why it fails. And of course, that's why Satan fails too. So socialism and communism and fascism are all linked together, and that's basically becomes the system that Satan's people implement in an attempt to acquire his or obtain his utopia. So that's why they can't deal with truth. If you're standing for truth, they hate you and they'll try to kill you. You'll find that out. We're going to find out big time in our country when the other side actually wins, if they do, anytime soon. So, and even still, certain places in the country, you have terrible opposition to anything that's establishment, because they think that establishment is pejorative. They think it's judging. It's not. What they say, they're not dealing with the sin nature. John 3:16-18 tells us everything we need to know about that, and that's the problem. Is they're not dealing with the sin nature. God dealt with the sin nature so we could fix the problem from the inside out. And of course, that's why you have to believe in Jesus to even get in the game. But Satan doesn't do that. And so he's attempting to accommodate all these disparate opposing forces into one large tent, if you will. And of course, ultimately the tent fails. But that's why it ends up failing. So Jesus is opposing this. So here he was actually in opposition to that lie, which was being constructed to repudiate him, who was the ultimate truth. So I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. So we have to have a confidence from doctrine, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. It's coming from your relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God is really the issue. He who vindicates me is nearby. In this case, it's Jesus. In our case, it's Jesus. In the case of him, it was the Father. Who will contend with me? The answer is ultimately no one. Well, let us confront each other. Who accuses me, let him challenge me. So he recognizes that the opposition here, again, our battle is not against people. although they're certainly pawns in the game and they're presenting themselves to us as opposition, the real battle is the invisible reality behind it. And they're simply, most of them, pawns in the game. Even the people that are really bought into it are still really, I don't think they really necessarily understand. Well, in fact, the Bible tells us that. Paul says that if they had known that they were crucifying the Son of God, they wouldn't have crucified him. So Satan's a master of deception. They're deceived into doing the wrong thing. The sovereign Lord helps me. Who dares to condemn me? They will all wear out like clothes, and the moth will eat them up. So that's the end game. Well, when God gets around to dealing with it, then they're destroyed. And of course, we understand the reason for that is that the truth is the issue. And God and His Word are truth. So in the end, He has to come through for truth. You know, remember the issue, our prosperity and association with God is related to truth. And any amount of truth that we have and that we are associated with is what carries us into eternity. And that's the issue. The issue is truth in whatever facet. And in the case of the believer, it's not only establishment, but it's Bible doctrine. And in Matthew 26, we actually see their attempt to accost him. And again, they're doing it through a public lie. You know, we've got a catbird seat to this stuff right now in our country because the opposition in this case is the deep state and the Democrats, who've had this story going for 50 or 60 or 100 years. I mean, it's been a long time, probably since FDR, maybe before that to some extent. Not obviously as pervasive as it is now, but it was the constructs that were established by FDR are what comprises the deep state. And it's really, I was listening to somebody talk about it today. It's the delegation of law. The Constitution provides for whose role, what job the various entities have within the government. You have the president, who is the executive. His job is to implement the law. The legislature has the only authority to make the law. And the judiciary adjudicates the law. But what we've had, because of some of the systems that have been implemented since, especially since FDR, is systems whereby the legislative branch has delegated its authority to make law to the executive branch and the judicial branch. And it's that group of individuals who are not in the Constitution that are the deep state. So that's what we're up against. And what's interesting, this guy was talking about this today, is that we get one more justice on the Supreme Court and that whole thing is going to come down like a house of cards. Because they're going to have an establishment viewpoint on the bench, a reliably establishment viewpoint. And so some cases are going to be brought regarding certain entities like the EPA, etc., that are actually illegal because they have no authority to create law for the Constitution. Everything the EPA states is illegal. It's unconstitutional. All right? And there's a whole bunch of government that's like that. And it pervades our whole government. In fact, it's what comprises the deep state. That's what Trump's really up against here. It's embedded and he can't even root it out himself. But the court systems can and will when he gets the right judges in the right place, and he needs one more Supreme Court judge. So if we get that this next cycle, let's pray that he does, we do, we might actually be able to make a headway. Because right now, he can't do much. That's why he's so frustrated. That's why he's tweeting. He should just shut up. They'd do him a whole lot better if he just did. Anyways, these guys had the same kind of false narrative going, and they had done the exact same thing. The chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees had created this false system of rules and regs based on the oral law. And they were using that to govern the people to control them. Now Jesus comes up and he's living according to the Mosaic law. And so they're in opposition to him because he's freeing this people they've enslaved. Because he's saying you should keep the Mosaic law, not this tyrannical oral law. And that's how he was always butting heads with these people on that basis. And they couldn't refute him because what he said was true. So it's almost the same as what we've got today in our country. It's actually identical. It's the same thing over and over again. Nothing's new. It's just a question of what venue you're in. So they kept trying to obtain false testimony. In other words, they're trying to find... This is a perjury trap, basically, against Jesus so that they might put him to death. See, they want to get rid of him. And they did not find any, even though there were many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward. So they needed two. Remember, we talked about that last time. The scripture requires two or three witnesses for something to be established. So they had to get people to agree. They had people who would be false witnesses, but there weren't two that would agree. There was always some inconsistency in their testimony. And they said, the man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, we know he wasn't speaking of the literal temple there, although he certainly could have done that. But he was speaking of his body. Because remember, he's talking to his disciples when he did this. And he's talking to these, he's describing to his disciples how the body, their body, Jesus' body. Jesus, remember, he told the woman at the well that this reality is the Father wishes to for those looks to those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And he says that, and this is going on right now. Well, the only individual that was happening in that point was him, because he's the only one that was filled with the Spirit at that point. But as soon as Pentecost came, that became the universal reality for God's church, which is us. So when he spoke to this, he was speaking to his disciples, and he wasn't speaking of the Jewish temple. He was speaking of his body. That was the context of that discussion. Now, somebody overheard him, and they thought he was talking about the temple. But the temple he had in mind was his body, which was where, you know, he was going to die and be resurrected. So he says, I will destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. So that's the temple of God at that juncture with him. He is it. Because the temple they were using was just a figure. I mean, it was just ritual. There was nothing going on in it. It was true. It was all a bunch of lies. The high priest stood up and said, Do you not answer? What is this that these men are testifying against? But Jesus kept silent. So he refused to respond to their accusations. Now, again, we noted that when the question came up relative to who he really was, he did answer. And we've seen throughout the scriptures that any time a point of issue came up regarding his identity, regardless of the circumstance, he always came through. Why? He was testifying of himself. That was his mission. In fact, when you think about it, see, Jesus did miracles, but only to advance the agenda of the gospel. You know, you could ask yourself the question. In fact, you might want to ask some of your friends that think that we're supposed to fix the world. Why didn't Jesus just heal everybody and get done with it? Why didn't he? There's a good answer. The answer to that question is it wasn't time. He's going to in the millennium. All right? So when he comes back and deposes Satan and the kings of this earth, he's going to establish the millennium and he's going to heal everybody. But here it was, that wasn't the mission. Remember, the cross had to come before the crown. And God was solving the ultimate problem right here with the cross. This cross is, the problem was what? The sin nature. Sin and the sin nature are being dealt with here, or going to be, at the cross. So that's why that had to precede the system that God is going to deploy at the church, which is the ministry of the Spirit in us, which is the critical component to our spiritual life. So we're now in the study, and evil is just the opposite. Evil rejects the concept of having to deal with sin or the sin nature. It just blanks right over. It says, if you can be a good person, you're good. That's all it says. See, it's because Satan can't fix that problem. But he still has this issue of creating this utopia and brotherhood of man in a worldwide scale before Jesus shows up. Because that's in essence what he's said that he could do, and he's being challenged, and of course he can't. We know that. That's what Scripture tells us. So now in a study of the doctrine of evil, that's the function of Satan's lie, operates in opposition to righteousness. That is the function of God's word of truth. So these two concepts are in constant conflict, and they're never, ever going to stop. The venues will change, but the battle never diminishes. And the reason for that is Satan knows his time is limited. He has to get his job done, and he has to advance his cause, and he's not ever going to stop trying. So you're up against a person who has no, he's completely, basically insane, and he's implacably determined to fulfill his objective. So that's why the battle that we face is so insidious. In fact, Daniel, I've talked about this before, describes the fact that Satan wears down the saints. See, right now, we're the targets. God's people, at present, we are on this earth in place of Jesus right now. When Jesus was here, he was the target. But now he's in heaven. He'll be the target again when he comes back for a while until he takes them all out. But while he, in his absence, we are here, and part of that mission is to suffer for his sake. Well, what's the nature of our suffering? It's taking the onslaughts from Satan and his people. And standing firm in the doctrine with our face set like flint. That's it. Stand your ground. We don't go on offense. We don't have any real offensive weapon except the gospel. So that's why we're to pray for our enemies. Because the most we can do is have the Holy Spirit work with them and have them have a change of mind. That's where prayer comes in. Apart from the change of mind, you can't fix it. You know, and we see that in our country. We got half the country that's in opposition to establishment, or seems to be, and half the country that is positive to establishment, at least to some extent, enough to seem to carry the country towards that direction for a while here. We'll see how long that lasts. But the opposition's not letting up. It's not going to either. Now, it can be put down when it's suppressed for a while. And if there's a large majority in this country that was oriented to establishment, as there's been for several hundred, that's why we've lasted that long, then we would have, the ebbs and flows would have at least stayed on a flat line and not gone downhill. Lately, it's been downhill mostly. So, we're studying this opposition that evil makes against truth. We noted that evil is a function of, or production of, Satan's public lie, and righteousness is a function or production of God's word of truth. So, in essence, there's a narrative created by both. See, that's why God tells us that we have to have a narrative from faith or from doctrine. Because the public lie's objective is to have us succumb to its narrative of the lie. And of course, the sin nature is an inside agent that causes us to have a tendency to fall for the lie. Okay, in other words, it sounds good, and we think if without doctrine to compare, and that's why we have to bring. I mean, the concept is that we bring every thought captive to Jesus. That's how you set up the ability to discern properly. And again, our discernment is not for the purpose of judging, because that's not our job. Our discernment is simply for us to remain free of the entanglements associated with the lie. See, because it'll suck us in too, just as easy as not, if we're not careful. And the only thing that lets us remain free is, of course, rebound and doctrine. That's it. That's the only way you stay free. We noted that because the church age is an intensified stage of the angelic conflict, the believer's thinking is a battleground where this war of opposing ideas rages. So we're in a war, a spiritual war. Occasionally it breaks out into the front room or street, you want to call it whatever. But our battle is really not against people. It's the warfare behind that. This is the people, again, you got to recognize where you have the right to assert authority. Establishment tells you that. I mean, that's why our president is so frustrated right now, because he's in charge of the Justice Department. All right? But these guys are doing whatever they want to do. I mean, I think the Attorney General wants to do the right thing, but he's restrained, he's inhibited too, because of the processes that are involved, and he's trying to go through the processes. Okay? So Trump's frustrated because it's just taking so long, and it's pathetic, and the Satan's people are all walking. And his guys they spit in the street and they get arrested and thrown in jail. You know, it's kind of what it's like. You know, you can't do nothing. You know, so the righteous people are just tore up. I mean, they made, obviously, the best things he could have done. They could have done what we did here. Keep your mouth shut. Okay? That's always the best answer. Unless there's really something you need to say about something. Uh-uh. But they weren't doing that, of course. That's why they got entangled So it's interesting to me, you know, this whole thing that we've seen with the hoaxes. The one guy that was the target of them all was walking. Why? He didn't ever say anything. Carter Page. He was the focus of the entire thing. But he knew better. Why? He was a CIA agent. That's why he knew. He knew. Don't say nothing. Assume they know everything that went down because of their electronic eavesdropping. He knew. He knew. I mean, he lived that space, so he knew exactly what was going on. He didn't get touched, did he? I mean, it cost him a ton of money because he had to take his lawyers to court. He's going to ride a window, a couple $100 million when he sues them finally, eventually. But nonetheless, he's not in jail. The only place people went in jail was where they lied. Okay? That's it. So, if you were honest, you walked. So that's, there you go. That's how you walk. You're honest. You go straight. You don't hide nothing. Jesus is going to back you up when you do that. So that's how we have to deal with this. You never lie, ever. Because then you're culpable. Even though it's a minor detail, and it's actually a fruit of the poisonous tree, because the whole thing's a hoax. But the system doesn't work that way, does it? It makes up accusations. Now Jesus didn't get out of this because that wasn't the mission. He had to go to the cross. You know, you and me, we most of the time we'll get out of this, unless God's going to somehow make us into a martyr or something, which doesn't happen often. I mean, it happened in the first century. It does happen occasionally. You know, that I found out today that Chinese doctor that found this stupid thing is a Christian. How many Christians are there over there? You should see what he said. He knew he was going to death sentence because he knew he was going to get it. It didn't stop him. So, I mean, out of that, in that country, can you imagine that? He basically sacrificed himself when he knew he was. And he was the one they threw in jail because he was trying to warn the people. Crazy. But that, whatever, there's a martyr for you. All right? But he knew he was going to be face to face with the Lord. He had a personal sense of destiny. He was not happy to leave his pregnant wife behind and all that, but whatever. You know, that's the right attitude. He had to do what he had to do, and he did what he could do, and the system over there just chawed him up, and he ended up dying of it. So, you know, whatever. That's being a martyr. So people who read that story, well, that'll be a story that goes down on the, that'll be written on the pillars in the sanctuary of God in heaven. That's where that'll be. All right, the feats of the saints. His name will be there. So that's pretty cool. But right now, his family has to deal with it, and the world's going to have to deal with it as this thing rolls around eventually. Who knows how long that's going to take? Hopefully a long time, so they can start dealing with it without having to have too many people die from it. This means that what believers think and why they think is far more important than most believers understand or realize. So the real challenge is our thinking. And this goes back to our Proverbs 23:7. You know, as he thinks within himself, so he is. See, you are what you think. And everything else comes out from that. Because the core to what happens in your life is what you think about and how you think about it. And everything you do or say comes out of that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the first level. And then once the mouth speaks, then eventually something comes around to getting done overtly. And so those are the products of the choices we make, and that's what we think about. And of course, as we make them, the big thing I'm focusing on, because it has to do with spirituality, is that if you're walking by means of the Spirit, you're doing the right thing in a right way. And we talked about that, and Satan's objective is to have us do anything in a wrong way. So his job is to get us out of fellowship. And so he brings events into our lives, circumstances that cause us to break fellowship by some kind of a mental attitude or verbal or overt sin. Okay, that's what he does. So we got to be on guard for that, because that's how he's going to come at us. He's gonna when a evil fiery dart comes from his him, it's going to come at us, and if we don't have doctrine to shut that down, it pierces through into us, and we have a reaction. Well, we have a solution too, but we don't always use it right away. 1 John 1:9. In Romans 8, we have the mindset on the flesh is death. So the flesh is the inside agent that's in compatibility or accord with Satan. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So there's the source of the battle right there. The old sin nature in cahoots with the lie, and the spirit in cahoots with the truth or doctrine. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile. And we saw that word. It means to be at war with or enmity towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. And we've talked about that. See, we're not in this situation because we want to be necessarily. We get pulled into it from the deception. We react to the deception in the wrong way, and that we get sucked in. And now you're stuck unless you know how to get out and do it. So that's the problem. So we have to not only know how to get out, but we have to actually choose that path. And those who are in the flesh, old sin nature, control of the soul, cannot please God. See, how do we please God? But what word tells us? Doctrine pleases God. Faith. That's what they refer to, if it's actually doctrine. Application of doctrine pleases God. Because why? That's done under the ministry of the Spirit. So God is pleased when we do that. When we're operating under, and the two are mutually exclusive. So that the power of the Holy Spirit is the power system that enables us to overcome the old sin nature. That's why it's available to us. So we see from this that there are two ways of thinking. Divine viewpoint thinking is God's word of truth, and that glorifies God in Christ. And human viewpoint thinking is demonic evil that dishonors God in Christ. So the ultimate point here is for Satan to get us off track, so that we're thinking with him. And that's everything is about that. In the final analysis, everything else is just a detail or a subsequent combination of events that derives from that. The core issue is the thinking. That's what Satan's after. And that's what God's after. Now, lots of other things happen downstream. Of course, there's consequences to everything we do. So we live with the consequences as we move along. Good or bad. Doing the right thing ultimately results in good consequences eventually, if you make them long enough. But even then you're going to be under assault though. Never forget that. Assaults never go away. We also learned that the major issue in life is thought versus thought, because one thought ultimately determines whether one will function in Satan's evil or God's righteousness. And we saw that as he thinks in himself, 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Which means we're not to even want to go towards that. We should have the discernment from the Word of God to not go towards things that would look evil. So, because that'll be a trap for us sometimes. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved. So, and that's complete without blame that at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So, God is in the business of providing us a mechanism. Corinthians tells us there's a way of escape. And he's working in us to bring us around when we fail. And then 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. If we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So what he's telling us here is, we are in the flesh. We have a body and an old sin nature. But our warfare is not according to the flesh. So we've been broken out of that. When you were saved, you have the indwelling and potentially filling ministry of the Spirit. You've been broken out of that slavery. So we have the option now to not walk that way, and that's what he's saying. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now that's an interesting statement. Fortresses have to do with the angelic sphere, has to do with strongholds, anything on which one relies, arguments and reasonings by which disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend himself against opponents. So these are ideas. See, when you see the fortresses, the concept for fortresses here, it's not so much like a fort per se, like you can see from the back years ago, fortified. I guess the best way to look at a fort these days would be a tank. If you see that new Russian tank, it's pretty cool. It was pretty amazing. But you notice on that tank, where the turret is, it's got all these big pieces of steel that are all put on different angles. And, of course, what that does is deflects incoming fire. Because if the incoming fire would come in and hit the turret, if it just had the vertical turret like the old ones did, way back old, not anything new has these deflection things, but this is really obvious. The incoming fire hits that, and you can see the angles are varied, and it actually deflects the incoming fire off the tank, so it doesn't blow up. And that's how the F-22 and the F-35 and the 117 work, and the B-2. They have the same kind of thing inside them, to where the radar is either absorbed or deflected off. Is underneath the plastic that's on that those things are made out of. They're made out of it's a barrier plastic. I can't remember the name of it. They make water skis out of it. Anyway, it's a real rope. It's harder than steel, and it's light. But it doesn't bounce. It absorbs radar. So there's two ways to deal with the radar. Remember, a radar sends a signal out to you, and it bounces back to the people that sent it. So there's two ways to deal with that problem. The objective here is to make a big airplane look as small as a dot, which means the radar can't see it. You can see it looking at it in the sky, but you can't see it with a radar. So that's what stealth does. So anyways, I mean, it's not purely stealth, because you can still see a person looking at it from the ground would see it. But the radar on the ship or whoever's trying to shoot it down can't see it until they see it for real. So that's too late. So anyways, the two ways you deal with that. One is to absorb the energy so it doesn't go back, or two, deflect it off a different way. And they have these really weird angles on these airplanes. They don't look like normal airplanes. Normal airplanes are nice and sleek and they're slippery, kind of. You know, in fact, that was the big thing to do early on, is to make them as smooth as possible. But of course, that makes them a bigger radar signature. So they have all these weird angles, and the purpose for that is to deflect the signal away. So it'll hit it, but it won't bounce back. It reflects off. Well, that tank works the same way, basically, with artillery. So anyway, that's kind of cool. But anyway, that's what the Word of God will do for you. And we're destroying those fortresses. The fortresses are the evil thinking of the demonic viewpoint, which is evil, which is what our topic is. And we are destroying speculations. And every lot of speculations is what? That's a presumption, a reasoning, a rationale, a false narrative. Okay, that's what you're destroying. See, we're up against a public lie here. And every lofty thing raised up what? Against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're doing. That's our whole agenda. And this isn't the only passage that talks about bringing thoughts captive to Jesus. It says this is one of them, one of many. So this is basically, you bring thoughts captive with a frame of reference. You have the discernment to recognize truth, and you make a decision based on the truth, not on the narrative, the false narrative. And they're trying to overwhelm you with the false narrative. So the world is constantly flooding the zone. We talked about that last time, Cloward Piven. And they're attempting to overwhelm us. But we got to stand firm against that onslaught and discern the truth in the midst of that chaos, that noise that's coming at us. And that's what the world system does. And so most people succumb to this. And even a lot of believers succumb to it because they don't have enough doctrine. That's why doctrine is so critical. Because doctrine is what sharpens your thinking so that you can have the capacity to make the right call in the midst of the onslaught. And it's got to be something we do consistently, because we have to become a pattern in our thinking. You practice it. So God gives us tests all the time. He allows small things to happen, relatively small, and the objective there is to get us ready for the big stuff that's coming. So you're practicing. Spiritual. This is spiritual practice. It's in your head. It's all about what you think and why. So recovery from sin is instantaneous through simple acknowledgement of sin to God. But recovery from evil takes a long time through post-salvation spiritual renovation of one's thinking from God's word of truth. See, there's a problem. When we get caught up in evil, it becomes a way of doing things that contradicts truth. That's why ritual and overt things, religiosity is a problem. Because people think they're pleasing God by complying with various forms of religiosity. Well, it's a lie. They're not. So you're pleasing God by your thinking. All right? Now, you can do the religiosity as long as you know where it fits in the picture here. The problem is too many people think the religiosity is Christianity, and it isn't. You see? The Christianity is in your thinking. And you're doing thinking everywhere you're at all the time. It's not just on Sundays or wherever you are on Wednesday night or whatever. Take your pick on whenever you're in church. It's not this then. Being a Christian is not about going to church on a specific day. Being a Christian is how you think. Every minute of every day. Period. And there's no exceptions. So that's the difference. So as a believer in Jesus Christ who's operating in doctrine, you're going to be entirely different than everybody else. You're going to be a complete enigma to these people because your frame of reference is going to be different than theirs, and you're going to make choices that they would never make. And of course, that gives them, you, the opportunity to answer their questions, should they ask, which is what the whole point of it is. Because you become a living testimony of the Word. That's how we represent Jesus. That's how we fulfill the job. So there's a venue which provides us with all these opportunities for applying doctrine under adverse circumstances, becomes a platform for the evangelization of those around us. Automatically. And we just have to be ready to give the answer when we're ready. That's what Peter tells us to do. So, the renovation of thinking we see in Romans 12:3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he should, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted or provided each a measure of faith. And now this isn't a quantity per se, it's a standard of reference. In other words, doctrine becomes the means whereby you measure or analyze the incoming data. And you determine whether that data is true or not based on your measure. So it's actually a filter. Your thinking is filtered by the Word of God. In every venue of life, there's truth and there's error. And Satan's agenda is to flood the zone with error, the false narrative from the public lie. Our job is to be so steeped in doctrine that we can discern that and make the correct choice in that barrage of information that's coming at us based on the Word. That's it. And then, of course, we follow that up with moving out. He who descended himself also, who will ascend far above all heaven, so that he might fill up all things. And this is how we acquire this information. He gave us some apostles. Now we know they're not here anymore. Some prophets, also not here. Some evangelists, they're here. Some as pastors and teachers, they're here. Why? For the equipping. This is where the church is built up. In the doctrine in your soul. This is what church is all about. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up. That's the word edification. It says building up or edification is the way it's translated in many circumstances. That's called okodome. It's constructing a building. This is where the concept of building an edification complex comes. So your doctrine, if doctrine is acquired, you think about it. You decide whether you believe it or not, and then you then begin to, if you do believe it, begin to operate on the basis of that, and that ultimately manifests Jesus Christ. So at that juncture, you're operating on the basis of the way Christ would operate, and under the onslaught, you, as you deploy that, you magnify Christ. So that's the process. So it starts out with your thinking. I did a long time ago, I did a sermon on the five M's. Masticate, metabolize, manufacture, manifest, magnify. That's the essence of the spiritual life. Masticate just means you're getting the data. It's acquired. You're listening. You're in a class, listening to a tape, whatever, reading a book, whatever. And the purpose here ultimately is till we all attain what? The unity of the doctrine. Now, we know this isn't going to happen in time, because it only happens when we get out of here. Right now, we've got fragmented doctrine, because certain groups choose to prioritize certain categories of doctrine over others to their disadvantage. You see, that's where denominations come in, and we're going to see that denominations aren't beneficial. They only happen because people hold to a certain category of certain doctrines that prioritizing compared to others. Now, it's not to say that they aren't important. They are. But there's other pieces of this puzzle. It's not just the one. So you don't identify with just one thing, necessarily. I mean, you can, I guess. But in your head, you don't really. You have to have the whole realm of doctrine. So this building up occurs until we attain to the unity of the doctrine and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness, that is our word pleroma, has to do with overflowing of what? Christ. So that's how we then represent Christ in the devil's world. We are in the world as he was. And we're representing him here. So evil is a human good panacea that attempts to solve the problems of life apart from doctrine and divine establishment. See, basically, evil is the policy of Satan. So it's going to try to do what God would do, but without God's protocol. Okay? So he's going to try to create this unity and brotherhood of man on an international basis. So you see how establishment is assaulted in that process. That's why right now, see, we have a big problem with internationalism. And that's a satanic assault on the nations, which Satan has to do ultimately, and he has to actually overcome the nations to establish his international system. Now, we know right now that that's not going to happen, because Thessalonians tells us that the Holy Spirit restrains that. And the church is the agency of that restraint, which is why the church is being assaulted. The target for Satan is the church, because the church is inhibiting him. And, of course, God's not going to let it happen, because the magnification of evil cannot occur until we're out of here. He can't allow it to happen until he got us out of here. So, in the meantime, he's got more people to save. The longer we're here on this planet, in this particular status, the more individuals will be saved. And that's God's agenda. The maximum number of people come to be saved and come to the full knowledge, epinosis of the truth. That's his agenda. So, we aid and abet that process by our attitude towards the Word. That's why the continued function of this nation is very important. And we're going to see, I think you're going to see, based on what seems to be happening, is you're going to see, we're going to be standing head and shoulders above everybody. The whole world is going to be coming to us. It's going to be just like it was post-World War II. If stuff goes down like it looks like it might here, and God graces us out like he may well do, given what has happened in our country. But we got a choice to make in November. Let's see here. So evil is a human good panacea that attempts to solve the problems of life apart from doctrine and divine establishment. And being from the mind of Christ, doctrine and establishment came first, which is why progressivism is evil. See, the progressives think that their ideas are better. They allege that they're an improvement. Well, Satan was the first progressive. See, the first thing that happened was establishment. And you can use another equivalent word for that, which is an okay equivalent, but it's not really great, is conservative. But establishment's better, because it specifically addresses the facets of God's priorities, freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay, and the Word of God specifically identifies it. But you can say it's conservative, because that is in opposition to a progressive, which is attempting to change the conservative ideas. And in the case of our country, for example, the Constitution was written from conservative principles. And to be properly understood has to be understood from the originalist's intent. It's interesting that a proper way to view the constitution is exactly the same as you would proper way to understand the Bible. The Bible has to be understood in the original languages, in the context of its original writers, and based on the original intent. And where a lot of denominations and false ideas come from are when people try to superimpose their ideas on what the Bible says. So they, rather than using exegesis, which is a system of hermeneutics, they use eisegesis. Exegesis is where you read out what it says and you take it for what it is without any preconceived ideas. You just, it is what it is. And that is the original intent. The Constitution has to be done the same way. Eisegesis is when you try to read something into it. So you come to the you come to the Scripture or to the Constitution with a preconceived idea, and you attempt to prove your preconceived idea from the word, from the document. That's the opposite. So the progressives use eisegesis because they want a specific outcome their way. The conservative or establishment person uses exegesis, where they read it out and it says what it is, and they take it for what it is and they live it. Right? So that's the difference. So we got the same dynamic occurring in the country between the progressives and the conservatives, per se, as you got in churches with the Bible. Same concepts. They're reading into things. And they use allegory, have all kinds of garbage that goes along. It muddles the whole thing up. So you can't understand. And that's why the Catholics say, well, you can't understand the Bible. Well, that's because their whole system of interpreting the Bible, of interpreting it, comes from allegory. Okay? And that's a whole study on hermeneutics, which we haven't done, but Joe's done it, if you care to study. It's about 30 or 40 tapes on it. It's pretty good. But it tells you how you develop it. In the early church, there were two schools. There was the Alexandrian school in Egypt, and there was the Antioch school. And the Antioch school was an exegetical school, and the Alexandrian school was an allegorical school. And in the middle, between 300 and 500 AD, the Alexandrian school took preeminence, and that's where most of Christendom has followed. And it wasn't the Antioch school, which was the right one. That's what led to the medieval times and all that crap. And it was reformed back up in the backside about 1,000 years later with Luther and the boys. Right? So we went into the Dark Ages. Whatever. And that's what happens. So anyways, this is why progressivism is evil. Evil is often a distortion of doctrine or a distortion of the laws of divine establishment. So in other words, it takes some truth and adds to it, thinking it's making it better, but it's not. See, that's what the Jews did. See, they, when they added to the scriptures, the oral law came from the fact that they went into captivity. So when they came out of the captivity and were reformed in the land, after the Babylonian captivity, then they started thinking about, well, how was it that we got caught up in this and went the wrong way? And they decided, well, we just weren't good enough. Yeah, right. So they made a whole bunch of laws. And all these rules were supposed to prevent them from breaking the law. Well, the problem is that this completely eliminated grace. Because in the process, it's about them being good, not about God being good with them. You see, we aren't good. None is righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6. So, anyways, they got off track on that baby, and that became the basis of their rules, because they thought if they complied with all these do's and don'ts, they were actually complying with the law, but they weren't. Because they were doing the wrong, they were trying to do the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. Goes right back to the idea of why you do what you do. See, God's not in the business of creating tyranny, and they did. That's what happens. So often evil is a distortion of doctrine or a distortion of the laws of divine establishment. So it's do-gooders who attempt to improve on God's system somehow. See, people don't do this stuff with malevolent objectives necessarily, at least not initially. They want to do good. But the problem is when you violate or add to or subtract from the Word of God, you're not going to ultimately be doing good, you're going to be doing evil. You see? But they deceive themselves into thinking. That's why they become very rigid and very demanding and fascistic. You see, you have to comply with their ideas because they're doing good. Well, they think they are. Satan's original sin was a distortion of doctrine. Evil distorts law and order. and redefines criminality and perversion as good rather than as recognizing them as sin and evil. So that's the big problem we have with so-called progressives today. See, they have to dumb down truth to accommodate perversion and criminality because the Word of God judges it. Now, we're not supposed to judge it unless we're in a position of strength or power regarding it. And generally we're not, but the government in some cases would be if they're criminal. So there's rules and regs that God's Word defines, but all that's dumbed down in the name of utopian socialism and the brotherhood of man. Not recognizing that as soon as you adopt those ideas, the whole thing is going to fall apart because it's all amorphous. It's just fragments of stuff pushed together to try to make it stick. It's like a mud pie. You know, instead of, say, a piece of a granite. Big difference. Try to skip a mud pie on a water. You know, make a nice mud pie out there and dry it out and make it nice and, you know, and then take it and try to skip it on a pond. It'll just fragment as soon as it hits the water. You take a piece of shale or a piece of rock and it'll skip. Why? Well, one is tied together a lot more tighter, right? That's God's Word. The mud pie is Satan's system. That's a pretty good analogy. You could use a better one, but I won't use that one today. Evil comes in, well, Paul used it, and other people did. Isaiah did. Evil comes in many forms, including but not limited to altruistic humanism, humanitarianism. Now, these are all do-gooders. Philanthropy, religion, legalism, reversionism, socialism, political internationalism, government interference, distortion of the law, bribery in government, reducing the military, anti-gun legislation, sociology, public welfare programs, ecumenicalism, and the United Nations. So those are all areas that human good attempts to assert itself at the expense of establishment. That's because if you go down through these things, you'll see not that all these things are wrong, but you got to do them in a right way if they're going to be right. And if they become an end to themselves, they're done in the wrong way. Remember, a right thing has to be done the right way. And the only right way is being filled with the Spirit. So people can do all these things in the wrong way, and the problem is it gets out of control. And it doesn't create good. It creates tyranny. And every one of these things assaults some facet of establishment. Evil also redefines and distorts the concepts of brotherly love into a system of fake acceptance on the basis of relativism and sentimentality. See, brotherly love can only be done on the basis of doctrine. Personal love for God comes before impersonal love for all mankind. True brotherly love, which is actually an identifier of the church, is a product of doctrine. And without doctrine, you can't even love. Now, you may think that you're loving someone by being sentimental relative to them and not, you know, not telling them the truth, but you're actually not. In other words, if you don't tell the truth to someone about salvation in the name of getting along with them, does that help them? Well, no. You might get along with them for a while, but they're not saved. You got a problem there. So that's not love. You see, so the truth is more important than getting along. See, that's why we got to recognize what's more important here. Now, not that we don't want to get along. We would like to if we can, but we can't if we don't agree. So with certain people, you just don't go there. Well, that's fine if you want to have a relationship with them outside of anything that matters. But a lot of times you don't do that. You know, you got to tell the truth. And if sometimes when you tell people the truth, they get upset with you. They don't want to hear it. Of course, that's when you stop saying anything, but whatever. Then the relationship's not going to go very good from that point. The whole idea of government trying to abolish sickness, injury, and death, mental illness, economic problems, frustrations, and human problems by legislation and human solutions is evil. The key word to that sequence is legislation. Because generally most of these things are perfectly fine for a specific individual to do for his own reasons. Like philanthropy, for example, or humanitarianism. If you have a person who has doctrine and a lot of money, then they can do the right thing and give it away in a right way and get the right kind of thing done, Now, the problem is when they try to force the government or manipulate the government into implementing their ideas. Because now you've gone from doing something on your own, on the basis of your doctrine that glorifies God, to forcing other people to comply with your ideas on the basis of force. Well, Allah, communism, and socialism. See, that's what's going on there. And again, that's what we're up against in our country right now. The world's problems can never be solved apart from Bible doctrine and the laws of divine establishment. So, if people are violating principles of doctrine and the laws of divine establishment, the problem will not be solved. You may paint over it a little bit and obscure it, but it's ultimately going to fail. Because you cannot violate truth. Anything that contradicts truth will fail. And God will make sure it fails. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information, that we might deploy it in our circumstances and glorify you and be benefited by the consequences of the choices that we make, and sometimes even the choices others make, depending on the situation. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.